So good morning, church family. It's good to worship with you. And each week as we've had this soft regathering, it's been a joy to see more and more faces and people pop up. And I'm just thankful that we have a chance to gather in person. And so for those of you who are at home, we're waiting for you to come join us soon when you're comfortable. And we look forward to seeing you then. But if you would all just pray with me as we dive into God's word this morning. God, we love you. And we know that you are still speaking to us. We know that your word is true, and it was true yesterday, today, and it will be true forever. And so, God, we pray that as you speak this morning, that the words that come from you would sink deep into our hearts, that it would be planted, develop roots, and really bear fruit. And then the things that come from me, Lord, that we would just forget it when we turn off our TVs or when we walk out of this sanctuary. But meet with us this morning, Lord. We love you, and we pray all this in your name. Amen. So last week, we kicked off this new series through the book of Acts. And we're going to be in this series for about 12 weeks. We decided to title it The Church in Action. It's a look at the early church and what God was doing through them. Now, the title reflects not just that God was working, but that he's moving his people to work as well. And so the call for us as the church is to listen well and to move to action. If you missed last week, Douglas laid the foundation for this series by unpacking the command and promise that Jesus makes to the disciples in Acts chapter 1. He commands them to wait for the Holy Spirit to come, and then the promise was that when that happens, that they would be filled with the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, and then they would be witnesses to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. The passage that Allison just read for us was the first fulfillment of that promise. Right, the disciples gathered together in one place. They experienced a theophany, a visible manifestation of God to humankind. And as they experienced that, they began to speak and tell the story of Jesus. And all the people that were there were hearing the message of Jesus in languages from where they came from. It was interesting because this time period that they were meeting in was Pentecost, or the Festival of Weeks, and it takes place about 50 days after Passover, and it was a religious gathering of Jews from all over the Roman Empire would come to Jerusalem to worship. And so it's a gathering of people from many different places, but all of them, what they have in common is that they're part of the Jewish diaspora, meaning that they've been spread throughout the empire, or they're converts to Judaism from all over the place. And so each one of them are hearing about Jesus. They're so perplexed by the fact that they're hearing about Jesus in their own languages or in the local languages of the places that they come from, that they actually just assume that the disciples are drunk and, you know, talking jibber-jabber or something. So Peter answers this perplexity or this confusion with the passage that we're actually going to look at today. So if you have your Bibles or your phones, or if you don't have either of those, you can follow along on screen. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 21. So turn with me to that passage, Acts 2, verses 14 to 21. It says this, "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.'" From our passage today, I want to point out three truths that I think are relevant for us as a church today. So the first is this: in his church, in God's church, when he pours his spirit out, all kinds of people will prophesy. In his church, when God pours his spirit out, all kinds of people will prophesy. As Peter addresses the crowds, he starts by quoting the prophet Joel. Joel is a post-exilic prophet, meaning that he spoke to Israel towards the tail end of their exile in Babylon. He would have been very familiar to these listeners because they were either Jews or Jewish converts. And Joel called Israel to return to the Lord and repent, and then pointed them towards the day, or forward to the day, when the Lord would pour out his spirit on his people. What Peter is saying to the crowd listening is that the last days that Joel refers to in his prophecy, right? And in the last days it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Those last days were not a distant future or a future hope, but it was a present reality for the people of God. He's pointing out that what took place in verses 1 to 13, the section that Allison just read, inaugurates the prophecy or this time period that Joel is talking about. For some of you in here, I look around and there's a lot of pretty young faces in here. And so it's possible that some of you were not alive in 2001, or if you were alive, you were not fully aware of what was happening. But in 2001, I was in high school, and I still remember I was sitting in one of my classrooms early in the morning, and I was actually using a computer, and on yahoo.com, which was the search engine of that day, or the popular search engine of that day, there popped up this little message that said that a plane had flown into one of the towers of the World Trade Center in New York. So I remember that day as being very impactful. Ended up watching the news all morning. Now, for some of you, maybe you have only heard of this or read about this in your, you know, U.S. history textbooks, or you kind of think about it as an isolated event that took place in the past, and that's it. But for many of us who are alive, or maybe adults or close to adults at that time, teenagers even, in 2001, you know that this event actually changed kind of the course of history, changed everything about our country, or lots of different things about our country. It changed the way that people saw certain ethnicities. It changed the way that we do air travel. Like, airports are completely different now than they were in 2000 or early 2001. Now you have to wait through like an hour of security or whatever. They check everything. You got to take your shoes off, no liquids, all that stuff. But back then, you could like walk right up to the gate. You could say goodbye to your family as they got on the plane, or you could welcome your relatives as they got off the plane from Hong Kong or whatever. And you can't do that anymore. In many ways, that single day or that single event changed so much of what we do today. It has a lasting impact on who we are now. And in the same way, this moment at Pentecost, that in Acts chapter 2, wasn't just an isolated event in church history, but it has changed everything about who we are as the church. Acts 2 is just the first example of a new reality where the people of God have been given a gift, right? Fulfilling the promise that God makes through the prophet Joel, both that the power of God and the presence of God would rest in us. And so Peter reminds the listeners that God's plan has always been for God's people to prophesy or to speak to one another. The Old Testament office of prophet was given to people who had been chosen by God to be his spokesman, to speak on behalf of God. So these are people like Samuel or Elijah, Joel, Isaiah, Jeremiah. They were empowered by God's Spirit for a time to speak on his behalf. And essentially, they are reminding God's people to be God's people by speaking his truth to those that they were sent to. What changes here in Acts 2 is that God's promised his Holy Spirit not just for individuals or for certain people designated to speak on his behalf, but his promised Holy Spirit now is for everyone, everyone that calls on the name of the Lord. It's clear in this passage that this isn't just certain individuals, but men and women, young and old, even those who would be seemingly fairly unimportant in that day, right? It talks about male servants and female servants. All of these individuals had a responsibility and release when filled with the Holy Spirit, when they were filled with the life of Jesus, to speak truth, the truth of God, to everyone that was around them. So Peter and the disciples, Telling the story of Jesus with power in languages that were not their own is just the beginning of what God is doing in the early church. And so the same is for us today. We're not waiting for the last days to come. It's some future hope that we're looking forward to. But we are presently living in that same moment in history where the Holy Spirit has been poured out on us as God's people, as the church. And so that means that every person in here, everyone watching at home, if you are filled by the Spirit of God, then you are called to speak the truth of God to one another. That means young and old, right? If you're in a youth group, children's ministry, if you're older, families, parents, retired folks, boys and girls, men and women, every one of us is called to speak the truth of God to one another. This is what we're trying to accomplish as we shift to this all generations worship. This is not just a semantic shift or we like change the name just to, you know, put it on the church calendar or church schedule as something new, and then we're essentially going to do the same thing. No, what we are trying to do is change the culture, shift the culture of who we are as a congregation so that all generations, men and women, boys and girls, are speaking the truth of God to one another and participating in the worship and the life of the church. I don't know if you've noticed this, but maybe in the last few weeks, one of the things that we've been trying to do more is to participate in reading scripture together more often or participate in worship together. Eventually, we're going to have more people sharing testimonies. This is the church speaking the truth of God to one another. But the promise here is not just that we would speak the truth of God to each other, but God also promises that when he pours out his Spirit, the people of God are going to see signs and wonders. Right? So they're going to speak the truth of God, and then they're going to see signs and wonders. In verses 19 to 21, it says this, "And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day." At first glance, it would seem that what Peter references here from Joel's prophecy is maybe like referring to like natural disasters or something, some sort of natural cataclysmic event. I will admit that when I read this passage recently, it really reminded me of a day last summer when we were in the middle of wildfire season, and I walked out of my apartment thinking, oh, I left my sunglasses on overnight, or put my sunglasses on this morning. Why is the sky all dull orange? But it's not necessarily, it's possible that it's referring to some sort of natural event. But I think that God actually intends to remind his people of something else in this prophecy. And so when I dug further, the language used here in this passage actually reminded me of another story from Exodus 19. So in Exodus 19, Moses and all of Israel is gathered at Mount Sinai. It's after they've left Egypt, and now they're in the desert. They've gone there to worship. And at Mount Sinai, it says this, "There were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly." For Israel, the presence of lightning and smoke and fire was evidence of the presence of God in their midst. It caused Israel to pay attention to what God was saying to them. What I think Peter is telling his his listeners here, and ultimately what we are receiving from this passage, is that when the Spirit of God fills his people, the word of God will always be go hand in hand with the saving action of God in the lives of his people. In just a few verses after this section of Acts 2, Peter will say, will tell the crowd that Jesus came among them with signs and wonders and evidence that God had sent him. The miracles that Jesus did were evidence of what God was trying to tell the people of Israel when Jesus came. And now this crowd is seeing a miraculous outpouring of the Holy Spirit as evidence that the words being spoken by the disciples were to be trusted. And again, what's true for the disciples on that day, right, in the first century, is true for us today. We're living in those last days in which the Holy Spirit has been poured out on every single one of us. The question for us then is, are we looking for the moments and spaces where God's saving activity and his presence are among us, right? His saving activity and presence among us as a testimony to the truth of his word to us. God's saving activity, his presence among us is a testimony that his words are truth to us. We can't have one without the other. 2 weeks ago, I was in Nashville with the rest of the pastoral staff. And actually, Pastors Ted and Sandy were on the main stage at Council, this gathering of Alliance leaders from all over the country. And I know Douglas kind of shared a little bit about this last week. But they shared and reminded our denomination that Jesus is our healer. It's a part of the fourfold gospel. It's central to what we believe as part of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. And this is the truth that we know. But as people stood to pray for one another, for the sick that were among us, as we gathered in that space, we heard and saw and experienced testimonies of several individuals who had experienced divine healing in that moment. I was sitting pretty far towards the back that night, so I didn't see it with my own eyes, but I saw some video of it later on, and I know that the Kangs were sitting pretty close to the front row, or maybe in the front row, so they might have seen it all with their own eyes. But I can tell you that for me, even sitting in the back and being in that space and watching the Spirit of God work in the lives and bodies of people, it was a reminder of the truth that God is our healer. And it's a reminder that God is not distant or far off, but he's intimately present with us. And so for us, as a congregation made up of people from many different generations and many different backgrounds, as the Holy Spirit is poured out on us, we need to speak the truth of God to one another. And we also need to be on the lookout for what God is doing among us. What are the stories and testimonies of what God's doing in the youth group, in the college group, the young adults, in some of the family small groups, in our children's ministry? All kinds of people will prophesy, and we're going to see signs and wonders among us that point us to the truth of what God is saying. So what do these two things produce in us as the church family, right? What does it produce in us as God's people? What's the point of speaking the truth and recognizing the saving action of God among us? Peter reminds us this third thing from the prophet Joel, and the final promise is in verse 21. It's very simple. In his church, when God pours his Spirit out, everyone that calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Much like how Acts 2, 1 to 13, that section that Allison read for us, was an example of all kinds of people prophesying and signs and wonders being done in that moment, we are reading now in Acts 2 about the first fulfillment of the Joel prophecy. As the crowd hears the testimony of Jesus, God's word, and they see the power of the Holy Spirit unleashed in God's people through the speaking of many languages, God's action, many people believe and repent. It says later in verses 40 and 41 of this same chapter that because of Peter and the other disciples' ministry, about 3,000 people came to know the Lord that day. The Apostle Paul expands on this promise in Romans chapter 10, 13, and 14, he says this: "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." This moment in Acts 2 is not the only fulfillment of the Joel prophecy. Rather, we are living in that moment still. God's promise to us is that when we are filled with his Spirit, then those who hear the message from us and call on the name of the Lord will be saved. I want to point out something from Acts 2, though, that I thought was really interesting. Most of the people hearing the disciples tell the story of Jesus are either Jews, like I said, or they're converts to Judaism. That means that, for the most part, they would have been fluent or at least proficient and familiar with Aramaic, the language of the day. And they very easily could have understood the message of Jesus in the common language. But when God speaks to them through his disciples, he doesn't speak in the common language that they share, but he speaks to them in the relevant language of their backgrounds. Again, maybe because I was just there like a week and a half ago, but I have a lot of examples or stories or moments from Council, this gathering of Alliance workers from all over the country, that I felt like really spoke to me in this passage and spoke to me in that moment. And so there was this video that we watched at council that really, really grabbed hold of my heart. And I'll just preface it by saying that this was a video produced by the CMA. It tells the story of who we are as a denomination. And so, guys in the back, if you just play that video, and then I'll try to connect the dots for everyone.
Es-tu arracheté pour Dieu par ton sang des hommes de toute tribu, de toute langue, de tout peuple et de toutes les nations?
Chong Yahoo Si Do Yiga, Nodega Seeming, Hedagan Hessinging, Yetzek Kamogan de War.
Her a cool, our law, our Pasha, our Jat.
Anun Kraim al Day Alihim.
Ahnamit Shawin.
New York에서 일하는 이주 항만 노동자를 찾아가고
dándole bienvenida a familias latinoamericanas huyendo de pandillas y amenazas de muerte.
Chúng tôi có hơn 800 nhà thơ liên minh với nhau trong nước Mỹ.
Noado y Bonjour. Notre 38 langue et patois.
Мы представим надломленному миру надежду и примирение Господи нашему Спасителю Иисусе Христе.
在神的宝座前敬拜他.
Watu wa kila taifa, ko jamaa na lugha.
Biso toza, tubengami toza na bana sana.
Isso é quem nós somos.
And there before me was a great multitude.
A great multitude.
That no one
could count.
From every nation.
Every nation.
Tribe. People.
And language.
Standing before the throne.
Before the throne.
And before the Lamb.
And before the Lamb.
And before the Lamb.
Things in that video that made me pretty emotional when I watched it. One is the heart of our movement as the Alliance family to really reach the nations and to do it in a diverse, complex family here in the United States. But I think even more so, one of the things that really grabbed hold of my heart was hearing Cantonese being spoken in that video. Now, I feel like in a lot of times in videos like this, where they feature many different voices, many different languages, you hear a lot of Mandarin, but you very rarely hear Cantonese too. And so to hear the language of my parents being spoken and a part of this really grabbed hold of my heart. I will admit that I knew it was Cantonese, but I needed the subtitles to help me out a bit for that. But it was really moving because it made me feel seen and heard and valued as a part of the Alliance family. And I think that it would have been the same for the first century listeners as they hear the message of Jesus in a language that's relevant to them. This is our desire as a church, especially with this new vision that we have for this service. Our hope and our desire is that people from every generation, but especially our younger generations, would call on the name of Jesus. And it's going to require that we speak the truth of Jesus to them in a language that grips their hearts. We may all speak English here in this congregation, but there is no denying that every generation hears and experiences Jesus and the words of Jesus through their own lenses. The beautiful thing about the church, about the family of God, is that when we are filled by the Spirit, we're not left in our own generations or our own ethnic groups, but all these different lenses paint a fuller picture of Jesus for us as the church. The church in Acts 2 that day added 3,000 people to their number. I'm certain that when this number combined with the disciples, it would have been a very multicultural mix of people. Their cultural backgrounds from across the diaspora are not erased, but instead they tell a richer story of who Jesus is, and we need that in this congregation. We're not just changing names for who we are for our meeting time to put onto, you know, some graphic on PowerPoint or on the church, I guess we don't really do bulletin, but on the church website. It's not just to come up with some new name. In fact, I think our new name's relatively clunky compared to the old one. But it's a change in vision for who we are as a church, who we are as this congregation, that we want people from many different generations, many different backgrounds, to call on the name of Jesus together. And we need this church needs all generations to paint a fuller picture of who we are as the people of God. And the only way that we're going to do it is when we're filled by God's Spirit. And so I want you to just join me in prayer as we ask the Lord to fill us again, to pour out his Spirit on us for this congregation, for this church, for this family movement. So if you guys would just stand as I pray. Holy Spirit, we need you. We hold on to the promise of your word that you are in us, that you dwell with us. And when your Spirit is poured out on us, God, we know that we're going to speak truth to one another. We're going to see you move in amazing ways. And everyone that calls on the name of Jesus is going to be saved. And so, Lord, that's what we want for this church. Everyone in this room, for everyone watching at home. We want people from many different generations, many different backgrounds, to call on the name of Jesus. We love you, Lord. Thank you for speaking to us this morning. We pray all this in your name. Amen.
Pour your spirit out. Jesus, may this be our prayer. Jesus, that you would come and pour your Spirit out on your church today. Come, Holy Spirit, take control of our lives today. God, we surrender to you as individuals. We surrender to you as your bride, as your church. Jesus, we need you more than ever before. And so, God, even as we begin to regather in person, even as we begin to reconnect with one another, even as we begin to be a church together on mission, Holy Spirit, would you come and fall upon this room, fall upon our homes today. Holy Spirit, we need a fresh touch from you. We need a fresh wind from you. God, we need your empowering. We need your encouragement. We need a fresh word, a fresh encounter with the living God today. Lord, not tomorrow, today, right now. So God, would you meet us again, just like you met the disciples 2,000 years ago? Would you come? Would you minister to us today? Would you fill us? Would you empty us of ourselves, of our pride, of our differences, of our skin color, whatever it is or that has been in the way of being close to you, being your hands and feet, whatever it is that has gotten in the way, Jesus, come and take those things. We surrender it at the foot of the cross and we say, Jesus, touch us anew today with your Spirit. Fill us, empower us, embolden us so that we can speak your truth, so that we can see your work, so that we can share about the love of Jesus, so that many others would come to faith in your name. God, we ask, Lord, that as we wait upon you, that you would do a new thing. As we wait upon you, would do a new thing in our hearts. No matter how long we have been a Christian, no matter how long we have put our faith in you, that today you would do a new thing. You would revive things that are dead. You would revive things that are buried to new life today. So that, God, we can be your people. So that, Lord, we can be your church. So that, Lord, we can be your light. In this community, we can be your light. In our neighborhoods, we can be your light to the places that you have called us to. So Jesus, go before us now. We welcome your work, Holy Spirit. We ask, Lord, that you would meet us now as we go from here, that you would continue to propel us, Lord, to the world, to the community that you have placed before us. Thank you, Jesus, for your word today. Thank you, Lord, for your Spirit moving in us. Send us out, Lord, in the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for joining us, dear church family. We hope to see many more of you next week at 11:15 as we regather. And we give all the praise and glory to the Lord. For those of you in the house, say hello to one another as we are sent forth to the world for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, in your name we pray. Amen. All right.